Well, it's great to be back here with you guys. I do appreciate the prayers as I was gone this past weekend in Minnesota doing a retreat with a bunch of middle schoolers and high schoolers. There's 175 middle schoolers and high schoolers, which if you haven't spent a lot of time around middle schoolers and high schoolers, that's a lot of them. So it was an exhausting weekend. It was a fun weekend. And yeah, it was really awesome for Lindsay and I to be able to do that together. But we're glad to be back here now. While I was gone, the staircase finally got opened up. So as you guys know, that's the staircase we're using now. Yes. Way to go. Remodel scene. We're also in process of moving our offices, which is fun for me. We've been camped out as pastors in the fireside wing for the last, I don't know, several months, maybe 4 months or something like that. And the D building, actually, where YAF used to meet, is now all offices. So we've been moving in there. All of the pastor's offices are going to be on the second level. So if you ever want to come say hi sometime, that's where I'll be. Got a nice fancy new standing desk, you know, for health and stuff. So I'll be standing there doing my stuff and would love to have you come by and say hi. Well, we are going to continue our study of 1 Peter tonight. We're on to 1 Peter chapter 3, which is where we get some instructions to husbands and wives. This kind of thing shows up a few different places in the New Testament, in Paul's letters in particular, here in Peter. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit and see what it is in particular that Peter is trying to get at. A few months back in April, I had the chance to go down to Columbia, talked about this a little bit before, and do some teaching to local prison ministry. All these people from Columbia that go into the prisons and preach and plant churches and disciple people and all this sort of stuff came together for a week, and I was able to come down with another guy from PBC and do some teaching there. And one of the things that we were focusing on, and kind of the focus of the whole week, actually, was about family and especially about marriage. Because the situation that was the case for a lot of these men in particular, but some women as well, is that they would be in prison, and somehow in prison, they would come to meet Jesus. Usually through a church that had been planted there, or some missionaries that would come in, or people that would come in and preach. And they would get saved, but they were starting at, like, ground zero for spirituality. Like, they were in prison for a reason. They were, in general, not great people. They had pasts that were difficult and challenging and full of various kinds of things. And now they had to go about figuring out everything about following Jesus, and one of the hard things was, how do I be a husband? How do I be a wife? And for a lot of these people, as they got out of prison, their spouses, who had not been in prison, had not come to know the Lord. And so now they are followers of Christ, coming out of prison, they're new people, they step back into their families, and there's this challenge of, how do I follow Jesus and step back into my family and relate to this spouse who doesn't know the Lord? In the passage that we're going to look at tonight, Peter is addressing a similar kind of situation. Not that people have been in prison, but the gospel has just come to Asia Minor, and people are coming to faith, they're coming to know the Lord. And as they do, oftentimes, one spouse would become a Christian before the other. And so Peter is giving some instructions, specifically to wives, or mostly to wives, because it appears that there were more women in the church at this time, there were more wives. So he mostly addresses wives with a few words to husbands about, how do you now relate to your spouse who is not following the Lord? And so we're going to look at what he has to say. But before we get there, I just want to say that this, I think we'll find that this is going to have application for all of us. Because there's probably few of us who fall into that specific camp, where we're like, oh, great, I was just hoping that we could talk about this tonight. I think we're going to find that there's applications for those of you guys who are married on how to relate to your husband and wife no matter where they are with the Lord. There's applications for anyone who has significant and deep relationships with non-believers. There's going to be applications for people who are not married but one day hope to be married or are dating and things like that. So there's a wide variety of applications that we can draw from this passage. But they all have to do with kind of stemming out of this specific context of one spouse who gets saved and the other one has not yet been saved. If you remember, we're in this section of Peter where he's addressing a number of these types of relationships, of people in relationship with non-believers. So if we jump back to chapter 2, verse 12, this is kind of what started that section for us. And Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's kind of the overarching idea, is that we should be conducting ourselves honorably in all the various kinds of relationships that we have in society, marriage being the one in focus today, that we are to conduct ourselves, to act in a certain kind of way, so that when people see us, it leads them to give glory to God. So we've already looked at cases of citizens or non-citizens, just common people and their relationship to the government. Last time we looked at slaves and their relationship to their masters. And now this time we're focusing in on the idea of marriage. So that's what we're going to be doing. So, with that said, I think what I want to do, if you have a Bible or if you have it on your phone, pull that up, because we're going to read the first six verses, which is everything that Peter says to the wives, and then there's one verse to the husbands. We're going to look at these six verses, but I only have them on the screen two at a time. And after we read it, I just want to hear from you kind of what stands out or what observations do you have about what's going on here. So you can follow along on your Bibles or phones or on the screens. So let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So what stands out in these verses, or what impressions do you have about what's being said? I know I don't usually ask these kind of questions.
Like, that's my first impression, that it's like, you know, he was not saying, like, wives, go and, like, try to convince your husbands of the truth of the gospel. He's saying, just, like, be very submissive just in the way you act, not in what you say.
Mm-hmm. So he's getting at conduct instead of words. He's not telling them to just go and preach the gospel to their husbands. He's doing something else, a little bit more passive, possibly. Okay. What else?
It's neat how he focuses on the inner person. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, as opposed to kind of an outward appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And he's focused on that inner self.
Yeah, yeah. Focused on the inner self instead of the external.
He's also saying that the reason for doing it is because it's precious to God.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. The motivation that's given is that it's precious to God, not to the husband. That's interesting. Anything else?
It's interesting how he says, "Do not fear anything that is frightening."
Mm.
I'm not sure.
Yeah. Well, at the very least, it means that presumably some of them were in frightening situations, that he's trying to speak something into that situation to give them some encouragement there. Yeah, we'll look at that a little bit. Estelle, were you going to say something?
No, I was going to say the elephant in the room, which makes it sound like women are supposed to be submissive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it starts off, wives, be subject to your husbands. That's the same word for submit. Wives, submit to your husbands.
It's interesting he brings up Sarah and Abraham.
Like, yeah.
That was like 2,000 years ago. You know, he's like, well, 2,000 years ago, that's how they did it.
Yeah.
So you should do it. It's like, what?
Yeah, so there's this kind of strange reference to Sarah and Abraham and Sarah calling him Lord. Like, that's weird. Anything else? Any other observations?
Well, it says you are, it's, well, there's a conditional aspect. It says you are our children if you do good.
Hmm. Yeah. So he's trying to give some kind of condition or qualification on who are children of Sarah in this case. Okay, those are great observations. So let's walk through this a little bit. Yeah, the reason I wanted to start with that was to help us really focus in on what is said here in this passage, because what I don't want us to do tonight is just to kind of think broadly about relationships between husband and wives, or import things that we know from elsewhere in the scriptures into this and just assume that this is saying the same thing, but to really try to see what is it that Peter is wanting us to take, or his original hearers to take from this, and then by extension, us. How does this relate to us? So let's walk through this a couple verses at a time. It starts off, wives, likewise, and likewise is significant because it's relating it to what's come before, which is sort of the relationship of common people to the government and then slaves to masters. It says, likewise, or in the same way, wives, be subject to your husbands, to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So this word, be subject to or submit, is a little bit of a buzzword in our culture, right? Maybe you hear that and, like, maybe you think nothing of it, but most likely you have some kind of reaction to this idea of submitting. When I think of submitting, I think of, like, wrestling, right? Like a submission hold that you put on someone that now they have to do whatever you say. They're completely at your mercy. That's kind of this idea of submission when we think of that. And so when that comes up here as an instruction for how wives are to relate to their unbelieving husbands, that could be a little bit off-putting, kind of wondering what's going on here. But when it comes to issues of gender roles in marriage, I think sometimes we approach that conversation and we say, okay, the Bible says wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Does that carry over today? Are wives still supposed to submit to their husbands? And I want to say that that's a, biblically speaking, that's the wrong question to ask. Because when we read the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, because submission is a Christian virtue. And we're told elsewhere that we're supposed to submit to one another. And so the idea of one person submitting to another person, of all of us submitting to Christ, is very biblical. That's something that we should be used to. Submission is supposed to be a way of life for us, that we don't demand our own rights, that we don't demand to get our own way, but that we don't just let people run over us, but we submit, that we humble ourselves before other people, and we give deference to them as we go about our lives and all the various relationships that we encounter, especially in marriage. and especially as a Christian in marriage who is also submitting to the Lord. So when we start off and we're a little bit jarred by this command to wives to submit to the to their husbands, I think that says something more about us than it does about how things were back then. That we have this aversion to submission. That we feel like this is a bad thing, this is a negative thing, we don't want to do that, we don't want to submit to anybody. But we find that we're supposed to submit to one another. And I can't help but think that if submission is supposed to be the posture of Christians, submitting to other people, that logically then husbands also submit to wives. So the question then is there some way in which a wife submits to a husband in a way that's different than the husband submits to the wife? Is there some sort of extra obligation that's given to these women being addressed here and to wives today as well? I think that's going to become a little bit more clear as we go on as to whether that's the case or how exactly that works out. So, with that being said, what is the purpose of this command? Why does Peter give this command for wives to submit to their husbands? That's actually a question.
Maybe one without a word, but a conduct.
Yeah. So remember, you've got all of these women who have become Christians and their husbands haven't, and so there's an evangelistic purpose behind this command. Wives, submit to your husbands so that when they see the way that you conduct yourselves, when they see the way that you relate to them, that would win them over to the gospel. That would win them over to Christ and to his way of living. So there's this hope that wives can go back into their houses and conduct themselves respectfully and have a pure kind of conduct so that their husbands are won over in some way. Because what Peter wants to prevent here is this case where all of these wives come to know the Lord and they experience a kind of freedom in Christ, and then they think that just frees them up to behave however they want in the home or not, no matter how their husband is treating them or what their husband thinks about this new religion that they've adopted, which, by the way, in the ancient household, it was the man who determined the religion of the family. And everyone in the family would follow the religion of the head of the house. And so it would be very countercultural for wives to break off of that and to follow a new religion. And so Peter wants them to see, I want you to follow Christ. I want you to not go back to this old way of living. But when you go back into your home, that doesn't mean that you should treat your husband with disrespect and just kind of rebel against him because of the religion that he follows. I want you to conduct yourself in a respectful and pure way. And then he goes on to start talking about the way that these wives adorn themselves. And he has a kind of contrast here. And this word adorn is actually the word cosmos, which is the same word for the world or the universe. And literally, it just means order or orderly things. And so he's saying, I want you to order yourself in a particular sort of way. There's basically two ways that you can order yourself. One is from the outside in, and the other is from the inside out. And what Peter wants these women to see is that they are to order themselves from the inside out. That they are supposed to focus on the inner person, on developing that person, the hidden person of the heart, and to develop this kind of imperishable beauty, he says, that has a gentle and quiet spirit. So all of these things that are mentioned here, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, clothes that you wear, all of those that was like the, if you were to define beauty in the ancient world, what is it that makes somebody, a woman, beautiful? It's braided hair, it's gold jewelry, and it's expensive, fashionable clothing. So he's saying all of these things that sort of define beauty, I don't want you to focus on those things. I want you to focus on cultivating your inner self with a beauty that doesn't fade over time, but that's imperishable. One of the things that's going on here is that Peter is trying to get at some of the ways that, generally speaking, in broad terms, the fall has affected both women and men. And in this case, what he's getting at is the tendency that women may have to, when in their marriage things are not going well or things get difficult, that they try to win their husband back with the external appearance. And I think that this is something that still happens today. I've actually seen this happen. I mentioned a few weeks back about a friend who is going through a really hard time in her marriage. And she recently just left her husband. They're separated after only being married for 2 years, in which time he was just not a good guy to her. And as they started having difficulties in their marriage, she could feel him fading away, and she wanted to stop that from happening. She wanted to hold on to him and to win him back in a way. And she did that by focusing on her external beauty, on trying to be the kind of woman, to look the kind of way that she thought that her husband wanted her to look. And that didn't get her anywhere, because for him, the issues that were going on with him were not just that she wasn't meeting up to some kind of standard that he had, but that his heart internally was in the wrong place. So no matter what she did to try to impress him or win him back, it wasn't going to be effective. But the right thing to do, the way that she should have approached this, that I wish she would have approached this, is to focus on the internal, on becoming the right kind of person, because she had things going on in herself that were not what they should be. He was not the only one that was at fault. But she was trying to go about this in a way that was, in the end, that appears to not be turning out very well. And so part of, I think, what Peter has in mind here is to stop women from making that kind of mistake, to stop wives from making that kind of mistake, and say that thing, using your beauty, your external beauty, to try to win your husband back when he senses that you're following this other religion and maybe he's upset and he's not treating you well, to try to make things right by becoming the right kind of person externally, it's not going to get you where you want to be. It's actually not going to fix the problem. But also, it's not the kind of thing that's pleasing to the Lord. So there's these two kind of motivations that he gives. One, it's just not going to work. It's not going to fix the problem. But also, those are the things that are not most important to the Lord. The things that are most important to the Lord is attending to your inner self, to your inner person, to the hidden person of the heart, which he describes as someone who is gentle and quiet. And I think, again, when we hear those words, after we've already read about submitting, we might be like, what's going on here? Is he just trying to put women and wives down in their place? But I don't think that's at all what he's trying to do, because, again, remember, the tendency might have been for these women to kind of rebel out from their husband's household because of this newfound faith, to provoke in some way some kind of conflict within the home. And Peter's saying, no, the logical outcome of your faith is not to do that, not to provoke, not to cause conflict, but to be people of peace, to pursue peace with your unbelieving spouse, even though that person has no respect for the religion that you've chosen to walk. And so that line of thinking has immense application for us today, because there are all sorts of reasons why spouses, both husbands and wives, might look to the other and find something about them that they don't respect, and make fun of them or ridicule them or in some way point out this thing about that person. And it's tempting in that situation to want to try to demand our rights and defend ourselves and stick up for ourselves and do those sorts of things. But that's not the posture that we're supposed to have as those who follow Christ, that we are supposed to be people of peace, and especially in marriage, that we are supposed to pursue peace with one another. So that's what Peter is encouraging these women to do, and that's what he's encouraging us to do as well. And then we get to the strange part, right? If we haven't gotten to the strange part yet. He continues in verse 5, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands." So he's pointing to women from the Old Testament, women of faith who have come before, and he's pointing to them as some sort of an example. But he comes back to this idea of submission, and then it gets even stranger, as was pointed out, as he says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you are her children, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So what's happening here? Well, as Peter reflects back on the Old Testament, what he's trying to do is he's trying to acknowledge the fact that submission for any person at any time, but specifically for these women in the context of their marriage, that submitting to someone else is a hard thing to do. That not clinging to your rights, not demanding what is yours, that is a difficult thing to do. And so he points to the past, to the history of God's people, and says there are many people, women, wives, there are many women who have come before you, and they too have put themselves in a place of submission. And he highlights Sarah as one example, that she obeyed her husband Abraham and called him Lord. And what that's all about, that so women in the Old Testament, the standard way, like we might refer to your spouse as a man, to your spouse as your wife, and a wife refers to the man as her husband. That's just the terminology we use. Master, Lord, was the common terminology of the day. But the Jews at Peter's time had used this as a way of looking back and pointing out the fact that women from the Old Testament respected their husbands, that they didn't try to cause conflict. They tried to be people of peace, and they were respectful towards their husbands. So he's just looking, pointing back to Sarah and saying, this was a woman who was humble, who submitted to her husband, and who was respectful to him, even though he was not always a great husband. And we know that he wasn't always a great husband. And then Peter acknowledges that there are some of these women, and there are plenty of people today who find themselves in very difficult marriages and very difficult situations in the home. And he urges them to not fear anything that is frightening. Because as believers, ultimately, we are those who fear the Lord. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how difficult or no matter how challenging, no matter what another person tries to do to us, that our allegiance, ultimately, is to the Lord. And that we are to not fear people, not to fear each other, and certainly in the context of marriage, to not fear our spouse, but ultimately to fear the Lord and to let him be the one who guides our actions and our decision making. So here we have Peter's instructions to women, to wives in particular, that they're supposed to respect their husbands and submit to them, as women of the Old Testament has done, and as we would expect for Christians to do to one another. Before thinking more about how that relates to us in marriages today, let's look at what Peter says to husbands. He only gives one verse to husbands. He gives 6 verses to wives. Not sure what to make of that. Most likely there was just less men in the church, more women. But if there's some other reason that you have, I don't know, you can throw that out. So likewise, or in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says, in the same way, husbands, and then he gives his command to the husbands. He says, I want you to live with your wives in an understanding way. Or literally, I want you to live with them with knowledge. Live with your wives with knowledge. A couple things to note. One, he's very much here focusing on unity. I want you to live with. It's this very rare word in the New Testament that he uses here, just kind of combining two words to highlight the unity that he wants to see between husband and wife. I want you to live with your wives with knowledge or in an understanding way. And here, what he wants us to see is that husbands or guys who may one day be married, it takes actually a lot of concerted effort to know your wife, to have a knowledge of your wife, right? That even though I have known Lindsay, we've been married for 6 years, we've known each other for 10 years, that amount of time and the fact that we live together and we do life together and our lives are intertwined at so many levels, that does not mean that I know my wife, right? It doesn't mean that I know what she loves and what she hates, what gets her upset, what brings her joy, what brings her peace, what she's afraid of, what she's passionate about. Just because we've been together for that long doesn't mean that I know her. But as husbands, we are supposed to make an effort to know those things about our wives. And why is it that Peter's encouraging husbands to take this kind of approach to their relationship with their wives, this exhortation to know their lives, to live with them in knowledge or in an understanding way? It's because that is the way that we then are able to love them, because we know what makes them feel loved, and we understand better how we can demonstrate our love and our appreciation for them. And we're supposed to do so in a way that shows honor to them as the weaker vessel. And now this is getting at, if he already talked about ways in which wives might be tempted in their relationship with their husband, he focuses on a way that husbands might be tempted in relationship to their wives. And men, throughout history, have gone wrong as it relates to women. When he talks about women as a weaker vessel, almost everybody understands this just to be a reference to the difference in physical strength between men and women. That in general, men are stronger than women. And with that physical strength, over the years, men have abused that strength and that power that they experience to treat women in sometimes horrible ways, right? In demeaning ways. And so what we are supposed to do as men is to not use that physical strength or any other power that we might have to our advantage over women or over our wives, but instead to honor them, to lift them up, to show them respect, and not to take advantage of them. So he's trying to call out these ways that both men and women, both husbands and wives, have been affected by the fall and try to gain power over their spouse. And then he comes to this beautiful reminder again of unity. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your spouse, your wife, or your husband is not just a life partner, not just someone that you go through life with, not just someone who offers some kind of mutual benefit to you, but this is a person who is an heir, a fellow heir with you to the grace of life, that you together are brothers and sisters in Christ, receiving the same thing from him one day. And so with that in mind, with that kind of equality and of relationship in mind, Peter urges husbands to treat their wives in a way that shows them honor. And then he says something that I think is perhaps the most striking thing in all of this passage. The reason that husbands are supposed to act this way is so that their prayers may not be hindered. That there's some kind of extremely strong correlation between your relationship with God and your relationship with your wife. And so if you ever hear a guy say, oh, my marriage is a wreck, things are awful at home, but my relationship with the Lord is great, it's not true. That can't be true. That those things are intimately connected. Or for you guys that aren't yet married, if you say, well, you know, the things that go through my mind sometimes in relation to women or about women, the way I think about women, you know, that's messed up. I need to do a lot of work there. But my relationship with the Lord is great. No. He's saying, no, that's not the case. Those things are so intimately connected that if you are not treating your wife in this kind of way, that God might actually not answer your prayers. That God, you might lose the ear of God because of the way that you treat your wife. That is astounding to me, that God would stop listening to me because of the way that I treat Lindsay. That's crazy, but that's the gravity with which he wants us to think about our relationship to our spouses, and specifically what he calls out, the husband's relationship with his wife. We're supposed to love and to honor and to respect her in such a way that brings honor to her, so that when we go to talk to God, he's even listening to us. That's amazing. So I want to back up in the last couple minutes to come a little bit more broad and say, how does this relate to us today, both those of us who are married, those who may someday be married, or to those who may stay single? How does this relate to us? What does this say about marriage and relationships today? I think we sometimes get caught up on what are the roles that the Bible dictates for men and women. Is there any kind of difference in the roles that God has for men and women? I think a few things are clear to me from this passage. That men and women are different. That there are differences. That there are different temptations that we experience. And therefore, the instruction that comes to us in Scripture is a bit different. Because we face different things, we experience life a little bit differently, we're tempted in different ways, and so therefore we receive some different instruction. So I think that much is true. I also think that when we think about the whole of Scripture, like I started by saying, that we are all supposed to submit to one another, that the question is not, are husbands supposed to submit to wives, or are wives supposed to submit to husbands? This is something that we all do to one another. Is there some kind of special nuance that's at play here is a valid question, but we're all supposed to be people who submit to one another, and especially in the context of marriage. But I think that this becomes such a hot topic for people, and they pick a camp and they put themselves in it, and you feel very strongly about what you feel about this issue, how submission is supposed to look in a relationship. And I think that's to place our focus in completely the wrong place. I think that the way to have a healthy marriage is actually to stop thinking about that altogether. And this is a little bit about how I've experienced this in my marriage. That if I ever find myself feeling like, oh, I wish Lindsay would just submit to me in this, that is a sign to me that I am in the wrong. Because I should never be thinking, it's never my responsibility to think, she ought to be submitting to me. And if she were ever to be feeling, gosh, I do not want to submit to Dan. I just don't want to have anything to do with what he says. I don't want to respect him. I don't want to listen to him. That she then also would be in the wrong. Because in both of those cases, and actually that could go either way, one person not wanting to submit to the other person wanting the other person to submit to them, those are incredibly selfish postures, right? Where we're demanding our way. We're demanding our rights. We're demanding that things go the way that we want. But in a marriage, we're supposed to be all about the good of the other person. And as we prepare ourselves for marriage, we're supposed to be thinking in those kind of terms. Not that I can find somebody who is going to complete me or who is going to take responsibilities off my plate or will do this or that for me. But no, that I get to join in relationship with somebody and love them and serve them and be all about their good and not my own good. And if that was our focus, both husbands and wives, I think this whole conflict, this whole discussion over who submits to who when, would just go away. Because, yes, if we love each other, then we're not fighting about who has to submit, because we're looking for ways to love the other person, to serve the other person, and to care about the other person. And so most of us in this room are not married. Some of us are. And for those of us who are, that would be my exhortation to you, that you think about how you can love and serve your spouse better instead of thinking about, is this person submitting to me or am I supposed to be submitting to that person? And for those of us who are not yet married, I would encourage you with this, that the time to, if you one day want to have a healthy marriage, that the time to start working on that is now. It's not when you're dating somebody. It's not when you're engaged. It's not when you're married. But the time is now, because the thing that at the end of the day will determine whether or not you have a healthy marriage is, are you willing to love this person more than yourself? And that's not something that you learn to do just once you get married. That's something that is just a way of doing life. And so if one day you want to have a healthy marriage, that starts now by thinking, how can I be about other people's good ahead of my own? How can I routinely give up my own rights and to love and serve other people instead of looking for ways that they can serve me and make me feel good? So no matter where you are, in a relationship, not in a relationship, married, not married, never want to be married, whatever, this is supposed to be our posture, that we are submitting to other people, that we are showing them respect, we are honoring them, and we are giving ourselves to them instead of asking what can they give to us. So I want to close this just by praying that the Lord would help us to that end. Lord, I thank you for your message to us and your word today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to become men and women who love you above all else, and who put the good of other people above our own in every situation where we have the opportunity. Would you break us of our selfishness? Would you create in us a deep care and compassion and concern for other people? And would you bless us with humility as we try to follow you on the path that you've set for us? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to finish up with some discussion, and these questions are bad, I think is the way I'll say it. I was wrestling with how to ask questions about this passage, and so I came up with some because I thought it's nice to have some questions. But I really just want you guys to talk about whatever it is from this passage that stands out, or whatever it is in life that you're experiencing that this touched on a little bit, just talk about whatever feels like it would be beneficial to talk about. And here's some like very kind of surface level questions about the passage, if that's a good place for you to start. So turn to a few people around you, take about 15 minutes to discuss, and then we'll close out our night.
Thank you. I don't know if I mentioned before. I'm like,